Now let's open up Scripture to Ephesians. You guessed it, chapter 3 we are now in. That is page 948 in your pew Bible. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now this section is a complete continuation. I mean, it absolutely goes on from what we just talked about this morning. Paul is simply going to talk about what it looks like now that we have this peace, now that the hostility has been killed, as Christ says, with all these violent words of chapter 2 about what Christ has done to establish peace by his blood for us. Now we go and we look at how this gospel works out in Paul's life and ministry. Paul is going to talk about how he came to be a part of the work of God inside the church and what place the church plays in all things, in all of God's creation. So let's pray together before we look at this passage. Father God, it is a delight to come together tonight and worship you. I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. And I pray that you'd put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself, that we could worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians. Paul says to his church, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. They are members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the work of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Paul calls himself here the least of these. He says in verse 8, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me, that I got to preach the gospel." That's what he says. "Although I was less than the very least of these, I got to preach the gospel." Elsewhere in Scripture, in Galatians, Paul will talk about how Jewish he is. And he will say to a Jewish group of people who are very proud of their Judaism, he will say, "Well, I am the Jew of Jews. I am the Pharisee of Pharisees. As far as credentials go in Judaism, I've got all of them. I beat everybody." And yet here, Paul recognizes very clearly he was the very least of these in the kingdom of heaven, even though he was the greatest of those inside Judaism. He'll even say there in Galatians, "I count all of these things worthless compared to the insurpassable riches of knowing God." Paul says, "Look, I got to be a part, and the part that I got to play was preaching the gospel. This gospel that was a mystery in the ages past. The people didn't necessarily know what was going on or what God was doing. It was kept hidden. Now he's revealed it. This is who our God is. Our God is a God who reveals himself to us. Do you know that God wants you to know who he is? God wants to be known by us. Scripture says that through nature and in the world, his fingerprints are made known, that you can tell certain things about God from nature, from natural theology, but you can't tell from nature and natural theology all that he says very explicitly in Scripture, that he cares dearly about us, that though we are sinners, he has made a way for us to have salvation. God will be known by you if you will seek after him. This is the mystery, and it's been made known. However, isn't it interesting? Verse 10, Paul says this, His intent, this mystery that God has revealed, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Isn't that interesting? What is the ministry, or what's the mystery? What's the mystery that's made known? Well, first of all, he is making it known through the church. And the mystery that he's making known is the manifold wisdom of God. That is, all of his plans since the beginning of creation. The word manifold meaning in all facets, in all different ways. How wise God is in all things, that he's been putting all of this together since the beginning of creation. And his purpose was to demonstrate the vast, manifold, multifaceted wisdom that he has in the church. And moreover, that he is demonstrating this wisdom in the church, that is us, to all of these heavenly beings. All of creation is watching what the Lord is doing. And what the Lord is doing, he does only through the body of Christ, the church. Doesn't it sort of give you goosebumps? Does it sort of change everything for you? To know that God himself is the center of all creation. He is not created. He was before creation, and all things were made through him. All spiritual beings and everything else, all created by him. And that all of it is watching to see what he is doing. But what he is doing these days, he does through the church, his body. The manifold wisdom of God is being made known in no other way than that he works through the people who have chosen to obey him as Lord. Why is it so important that we get things right as a church? Why is it so important that the way we do worship services is absolutely in accordance with Scripture? Why is it so important that we make sure Scripture is proclaimed in every Sunday school class and every gathering that we have together? It's so important because everyone's watching. We are demonstrating or not demonstrating the greatness and the wisdom of God in all that we do as the church. We are either rightly representing him or wrongly representing him. Why is it so important that we get it right? Because they're watching. Everybody's watching. This verse says that all these heavenly rulers and authorities, things we don't really know about or have any understanding, it's not because we're special that they're watching us to say, wow, these guys are some impressive group here. Let's see what they're doing right. No, 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 no. It's because the center of God's work is what he is doing through us, his people, the church. The focus is on him, but he insists upon achieving his will, that is the salvation of people, through us. We get to be a part of his work, but not an ancillary part, not a side project. God's not laying up. He doesn't have a plan B if we're unwilling to go about doing the work of the church. God has said he will establish his kingdom and he will establish it through those who believe. He has said that the righteous will live by faith, and so we must. Why is it so important that our church is governed the way it is, that the saints, the congregation together must govern the church? Why is it so important that our business meetings also be worshipful? Why is it so important that you can't just, you know, we can't have a smiley face on Sunday morning, then we get down to business, we can start getting mean with each other then? Because they're still watching. Why is it so important that our committee meetings and the business that we do in organizing and leading the church well, whether it be things that are eternally inconsequential, like buildings. Why is it important that we get those things right? Because we're being watched. Everyone is looking to see. I say not only these spiritual beings, but also everyone around us. Do you not know that the world looks on to see if we are actually representing this God or not? Every last one of them does, whether they know it or not. We get this right because Christ is so good to us, because God has done so much, and so we endeavor to not put on a smiley face at one time and not at another. Rather, we endeavor to wrap ourselves, clothe ourselves, as Scripture says, in his righteousness at all times. because they're watching what God is doing, and we are in the center of it. Verse 10 again. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. What a joy that verse is. We talk frequently how you are not to live in guilt. We don't live in guilt over our sin. Our sins have been paid for. I often get corrected, and probably rightly, I get corrected because sometimes I'm a little smiling or smirking, perhaps, holding back the smile while we're doing communion. You might notice, and every once in a while, somebody's come up and said, hey, listen, you wipe that off your face. Like, this is a serious time. And I feel bad. I should. I'm just kind of, you know, it's such a joy to get to watch the congregation together receiving communion and taking communion together. A very tangible declaration that Jesus is Lord and that his death was good enough for all of our sins. So it's kind of a smiling occasion for me. We don't live in guilt, though we know the cost that was paid, the great price that he paid for our sins to be forgiven. We also know that he did it freely and that it's already done. Communion is a memorial, not in a sense that he's still dead and so we do a memorial. It's a memorial of what he has done, but he's very much alive. So we have joy. Do you know tonight, as verse 12 says, in him and through faith in him, we approach God with freedom and confidence. How do your prayers come out sounding? Do your prayers come out with, Father God, I would love for you to do some healing, only if it's in your will, only if you got some time. You know, maybe if it's all right with you. And if it's not, that's totally cool too. I don't need it. You know, it's no big deal. But, you know, whatever you got going on. On the one hand, what a polite and excellent prayer. I have no interest in discouraging you from any kind of prayer that you would offer up to God. God will listen. He wants to hear from you. Do not be discouraged. However, you can go to him with confidence. You can pray confidently, both in confidence, because when we go to him in prayer, we can do it confidently. The confidence has nothing to do with us. It's not confidence that you're going to get the words right. It's confidence that it's inconsequential that you get the words right. It's confidence that you know he has loved you enough to remove every barrier, that there's no impediment left between you and him, that we simply lift our voice to him and that he hears us because he is so good. It's confidence that he's powerful enough to answer all of our prayers. You don't need to go stumbling or stuttering. You can go to him in confidence, knowing that he has loved us this much to include us in his body. We go to him with freedom unbound to say, thank you, Lord. To say, Father God, please heal. To say, Father God, please bless. Father God, please provide for us. With full confidence that he is capable to answer these prayers. It is perfectly appropriate if you end your prayer with a, but even if you don't answer these prayers, Father, I'm still going to love you and obey you. That's a perfectly appropriate way to end it. But you don't need to come to him shaking or come to him nervous. Look at what he has already done. Let us as a congregation go freely, go confidently to him in prayer for all that he has done. In verse 13, you see this. Paul continues on. He says, I ask you therefore, given these things, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are to your glory. Paul's suffering. Paul perhaps is in prison when he's writing this letter to them. Paul in Ephesus, as Acts said, saw lots of persecution. Paul didn't necessarily leave Ephesus because it was time to go on to the next place. Paul left Ephesus under severe persecution. He was kicked out, not by the church, but by those who were upset that their businesses were being disrupted because of the church. Paul's seen all kinds of suffering, and he says, don't worry about that. Paul says, I ask you, therefore, don't be discouraged because of my suffering. It's to your glory. We, in obeying Christ, may well see suffering. But let us obey Christ, even if it leads to great suffering. Let us obey Christ, even if it leads to the ultimate sacrifice for us, our deaths. Because he didn't stay dead, and if you believe in him, you won't either. What are they going to do? That's the worst they can do, and he's already conquered it. Next? Like, what else have you got? There is nothing that he is not supreme over. Go to him in freedom and confidence. Obey him in freedom and confidence. Let us walk humbly, knowing that we are daily being provided for by God and that we are daily proving whether or not Jesus Christ is Lord or if he's not Lord of our lives. Paul got to be a part, and he rejoiced to get to be a part of this great mystery. He said, I was the least of these. I was the guy persecuting Christians, and I got to be a part. If Paul got to be a part of this, you get to be a part of this. My son Isaac turned 1 year old this past week on February 3rd, and that reminded me, February 2nd then would have been the first time that I talked on the phone with the search team at Talitha Baptist Church. Because I remember we had that conversation. They called. How are things going in your family? Good, good. Having a kid tomorrow. No big deal. What do you got? let's talk. Let's talk church. And we kind of laughed at that, but that's the way that one happened. It's an easy day to remember. So there was this long 6 month time from when we talked to when I came out here, and it's been 6 or 7 months since then. But God was at work, and we all got to be a part of it, each one of us, wherever we were and in our own place. And what a joy it is to get to be a part of the work of God, each one of us. That though I was the least of these, and though you also were the least of these, though together we were the least of these, look at what we get to do. We get to represent Christ as gracious. We get to represent him as kind. We get to represent him as loving to people who have never heard otherwise, to people who have never known that Jesus Christ has loved them so much. What a joy it is to even get to be a part of the work of God. And this is the mystery that he is proclaiming it through us, the church, that not only are all of our neighbors watching, all of the heavens and heavenly creatures are watching at what God is willing to do through us if we will be obedient to him. Let's pray. Father God, such a joy it is to be yours, and such a joy it is to be a part, not on the sidelines, not as a mascot, but to get to be in the middle of the work that you're doing, proclaiming the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. We love you. We love that we come to you freely. We love that we come to you confidently. And even though we may suffer as well, Father God, we will obey you as our Lord. And this I pray in your name. Amen.